We are reading the Bible together. We are sharing passages that are on different topics for so many days. We just finished back last week 10 days in the book of Proverbs, and we picked up our readings this week that we're in the midst of, or 30 days on the Spirit, 30 days with the Holy Spirit. The misunderstanding that most of us have regarding the Spirit of God is nothing to be surprised or ashamed of. We don't talk that much, perhaps, about God as Father and God as Son and God as Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God, the presence of Jesus in each one of our lives, the Spirit of God that moves within our midst, deserves our attention because the Spirit is the presence of God with us. I used to always think that the Holy Spirit existed on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Spirit was born, the Spirit was given. And of course, I learned that that is not the case at all, that the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way on that day of Pentecost. It's described in Acts chapter 2. But the Spirit of God goes all the way back to the very beginning of everything in and of itself. For in the book of Genesis, when it says that God, as Father, was creating the heavens and the earth and creating all things out of nothing, it talks about the Spirit of God that was moving in the midst of that creative process. We're in these readings on the Holy Spirit. And the passage today comes out of the Old Testament, a place that may seem unlikely to have special reference to the Spirit of God. Because once again, most of us, we think of the Holy Spirit as being more after the time of Jesus in the New Testament. We have much to learn, and I hope that you're taking those readings seriously. If you have not been reading with us, is it too late? Of course not. Matter of fact, this would be a great day to start. When you leave this room in a little bit, there'll be some info centers that are right out here on either side of the atrium, and there's a stack of daily Bible reading guides, and you can just pick right up with the reading today. If you connect through the internet, then we'll send you an email, a reminder every day. That's what I do. And every morning when I log on and grab my email, one of the emails that I receive that is definitely not junk is the email from the church. It gives me that Bible passage. So we make it as easy as we possibly can for all of us to be engaged in reading God's Word. It's just simply up to you and to me to decide that this is important enough, decide it's something that we want to do, and I just want to encourage you to pick up and read the Bible with us. Many of you know that Marcy and I have five children. Our children, three of them are grown, well, they're all grown up. Well, no, they're not all grown up, but three of them are married, and we have four grandchildren, and we never take for granted the fact that all of our kids live close to us. I mean, we have a couple of daughters that live just 5 and 6 blocks away from us, respectively. We have a daughter who lives just right across here in Frisco. And Brooke, our fourth daughter, who finished physical therapy school at UT Southwestern, is in the midst of her rotation and practice teaching, if you will, the practicums. And so she's moved home, and she's going to be with us this year, which we're very, very glad that we're able to have her back in the house. And then Grayson is a junior at Dallas Baptist University, so he's just 45 minutes away. And we get to see our kids quite a bit. It's those grandkids where sweetness and light doth dwell. You know that if you are a grandparent. Yesterday, a grandchild came into our house. I was sitting in the chair watching a golf tournament, and I've been accused of badgering my grandkids. I like to play rough with them. I like to, you know, toss them around and, you know, just poke on them, and I probably do too much of that, and I need to kind of chill out. And so I did yesterday. I decided when they come in the door, I'm not gonna rush toward them. I'm not gonna, you know, talk in a high pitched voice like this, and I'm just gonna be nice, and I'm just gonna play it cool. That lasted about 1 nanosecond. Because When she walked in, she made a beeline for me. And she put her head right here against my face. And in the mother tongue, she said, "I love you." I mean, what more do you need? What more out of life do you need than for your own flesh and blood to seek you out and to give you that kind of message? That's what this Spirit of God thing is all about. And the tragic circumstances of 1 Samuel 10 tell us that the Spirit of God is seeking us out, each one of us, that God loves us. And if we would just be still enough, if we would just be receptive to the touchings of the Spirit upon our life, it could change the way we live. But we're human, and we seem to fall in the same circumstances. We practice the same poor habits. And it costs us all dearly. Actually, 1 Samuel 10, we can't read it all today. We're just going to pick out a few focal verses, some focus verses that will hopefully get the point across. But several of you have told me that when you're approaching these readings, it's made you want to read a chapter or so before and a chapter or so after. And I say that is even better. That's great. Because in especially Old Testament materials where the story is several chapters long, you need the big picture. The big picture for our purposes today, because we don't have that much time to go back and read it all, is that Samuel, the prophet, Samuel has been one who has led the people, was truly the spiritual leader, the spiritual king of the nation. He has now grown old. And the people desire that there be a change. And they decided that they wanted a king. They'd never had a king. God was king. God was their ruler. Samuel was the prophet of God who became the spiritual leader of the nation. But the people wanted something else. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, and in chapter 9, verse 2, that give us kind of an introduction to this whole 10th chapter, where the people show that their motives are misguided and the criteria that they have set up for a king, that they're all misguided and they're all wrong. God's word says in 1 Samuel 8, 5, the people are talking to Samuel and they say, "Behold, Samuel, you have grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations." And then in chapter 9, verse 2, the mention of the first king, before he was ever crowned king, before any of this ever transpired, it says, "Saul, a choice and handsome man, there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people." Misguided motives, criteria that seemed to be all wrong. The people came to Samuel. And when I say the people, the nation, their representatives, the movers and the shakers, the leaders of government of the nation came to Samuel. And they desired a change. They wanted a king. And their reason seemed to be, okay, Samuel was growing older. Something was going to happen. He wasn't going to live forever. More importantly, his two sons that Samuel always thought would follow him in leadership were corrupt. They took bribes. That much is very clear in the narrative that you find in these history books of the Old Testament. The sons were rebellious, and the people rightly were afraid that if these two sons took over for Samuel, that things would disintegrate rapidly. They didn't want that. No doubt in the back of many people's minds was the fact that they were in just coming out of a very unstable period in their history. It's called the book of Judges. And you remember that there was a time that God raised up individuals. Samson was one of them. Gideon was one of them. A judge named Deborah was one of them. And these leaders appointed for a specific period of time helped guide the nation. But they wanted a permanent ruler. They wanted someone. They didn't want change happening every 2 or 3 years, however long it might have been. And so maybe it was the instability of the time of the judges that drove this request. But chapter 8, verse 5 really sums it up. They wanted to be like the other nations. The other nations, see, had a king, had someone that was in authority. And maybe they felt that they needed a king, that if they were really going to safeguard the borders of their kingdom of Israel, that they needed to be like the other nations who built up a strong and mighty army and had one person who was in charge. Whatever the case may be, Samuel understood it all. That when you added up all of those reasons, Samuel, you're old. Samuel, your sons are not worthy. Samuel, these days are unstable. Samuel, we want to be like the other nations. You put a line under there and add them all up, and the sum of the matter was very, very clear. They were rejecting God. They wanted a king. Now, this is where this whole story just turns me inside out. Because I would expect God to come down with his iron fist of judgment and authority and straighten this nation out. But he doesn't. He gives them a king. He warns them what will happen if he gives them a king. He tells them in so many words, or really he tells Samuel and says, Samuel, be sure and relay this to the nation, to these leaders. You say you want a king for all these reasons. You're really rejecting me, and I will give you a king. But when that king is put in position and in power, you're going to have to deal with the fallout, and you're going to have to deal with the consequences of what it means to have a king. Hang on to that thought. See, it seems to me that there's a pattern set here. That here they want a king, and in so doing, they reject God as Father. It's not going to be too many centuries later that on the night of the trial of Jesus, the Son of God, that the Son is rejected when the people are given a choice and they choose Barabbas instead of Jesus. And then it's no mistake, it's no coincidence that when Stephen is standing in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter and he is giving his testimony that infuriates these Jewish leaders to the point that they stone him to death, one of the last words that Stephen said before his life was taken in martyrdom is he said something like this. He said, "You've done what the people have always done. You've chosen your own rulers instead of choosing to side with, in this case, the Spirit of God." God as Father rejected because they wanted a king. God the Son Jesus rejected because they chose a thief, a murderer to set free. God as Holy Spirit rejected among his people because the people back then felt that they knew better. They wanted to choose their own way of governing themselves. And is anything any different with us today? So God gives them a king, and a king is chosen. It's in that 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 20, that it says, "Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, 'Has the man come here yet?' So the Lord said, 'Behold, he is hiding himself beside the baggage.' So they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there was no one like him among all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" I always thought that phrase was from England. But long live the king started in the Old Testament. A king chosen. But behind it all, there's this work of the Holy Spirit. It's a few verses before the public crowning of the king, if you will, that we just read. For it says in 1 Samuel 10, verse 9, "Then it happened that when he turned his back to leave Samuel," and that meant Saul, "when Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily, so that he prophesied among them." Now, in the arrangement of those texts that we just shared, they're a little bit out of sequence, but it's a big picture story. Hang with me here. The people make it very clear. "We want a king." God says, "Okay, I'll give you a king, but you need to know that you're going to be responsible for what happens after a king is crowned." Who will this king be? Samuel made it very clear that God would make the choice. Samuel had an encounter with Saul that was a divine appointment. And on a rooftop home, just a few days before this public announcement that we just read, Samuel poured oil upon Saul's head. And in a one-on-one coronation, he prepared Saul that he would be king over Israel. Saul showed a humble spirit here. He didn't know what to think. And Samuel said, "Well, I want to encourage you that even though you may be looking into the eyes of an old prophet and doubting whether or not I know what I'm doing, God is the one that has made the choice of crowning you king. But I want to tell you, you're going to have some accompanying signs or some things I want you to look for. Some confirming things, three of them to be exact, are going to happen while you're on your journey back to your father's house. One of them will be you're going to come upon some people who have found some sheep that you've been sent out to find." The story tells us that Saul was sent. The reason he had this chance divine appointment with Samuel is he was actually out on a mission to find some livestock that his father had lost. And Samuel said, "The sheep will be found." And they were. And he said, "Then while you're on this journey back home, there's going to be a group of men who come and they're going to have jugs of wine and loaves of bread in their arms, and they're going to be delivering it to a certain place, but they're going to stop and they're going to give you a portion of that as a gift, and you're going to take it." And that happened. And then the third sign is going to be what we just read, that you're going to come upon some prophets, some people, and God's Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy. You're going to speak the words of God. And that's what we just read in 1 Samuel 10, 9 and 10. That the people wanted this king. God said, "You can have a king. You'll have to deal with what happens when you have a king." And God's choice of Saul. He's the only man in the Old Testament ever referred to like this. No one in the Old Testament is referred to as being tall except Saul and Saul alone. He looked like a king. He probably acted like a king. Even though in that formal convocation, he was so afraid that he was hiding. It says with the baggage. It just means hiding in a place where all the tools or the instruments of war, the armor, were kept. They had to go find him and bring him out. He wasn't even there when his family name was called and he was chosen. Lots going on here. But it's the Spirit of God that came upon Saul and changed his heart, the Bible says, that turned him inside out, if you will, that changed the course of his life. An unusual set of circumstances, an unusual story that has lots of ramifications for you and me today. Taking what we have summarized here, taking what hopefully many of you have already read, consider these thoughts with me. God's ways are not our ways. You know, if I were scripting out this story, if I were going to come about describing how this first king was chosen, I don't know if I would have done it this way, but that's the very point. God's ways are not our ways. And what we really have at play here, if you think about it, is we really see one of the first instances in the Bible where we can talk about God's permissive will. You go, wait a minute, Stephen, permissive, what do you mean? Well, we talk about God's will being absolute, and there are portions of it that are, that God's will is perfect, and certainly it is. But there is a teaching in the Scripture that is confirmed by life after life after life, story after story, and in your life and in my life, that there are times when God will seemingly back up and say, okay, if this is what you want, if this is where you're going, if this is what you desire, I'll let you go down that path. But you're going to have to understand the ramifications of the choices that you just made. That's God's permissive will. And folks, it's at work in our lives. You can go back through your own life, perhaps, and chronicle some of the decisions you've made. Where if you really look back against the perspective of hindsight, you would have to say, God allowed me, or God let me go down this path. This isn't what I really should have done. It wasn't God's perfect will for me. And so we call it the permissive will of God. And that's what I think is going on with this choosing of a king. That God is saying, okay, nation, you think you know better than me. You think that the choice of a king is going to make everything much better for you. I know what it means. What you're doing is rejecting me. You're wanting to be like all the other pagan nations. You're wanting to have a mighty ruler, a military ruler. Well, I will give you a king in my permissive will, and you will have to deal with everything that comes along with that choice. God's ways are not our ways. The Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God is always going to glorify Jesus. And you go, well, wait a minute, Stephen, this is Old Testament. Jesus' name is not mentioned here. I understand. But if you go all the way down through the history that's listed in the Bible, and you take the revelation of God given to His people, and as we talk and read passages later on in these 30 days that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, you will find that God's Spirit is always about glorifying the Son of God. God's Spirit is going to glorify God. He is not going to champion Himself. And I think one of the misunderstandings many people have today of God's Spirit is they hold up the Spirit of God as though it's a deity in and of itself. And they fail to see that the Spirit of God is always going to point beyond itself back to the very person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this Old Testament reference to the Spirit of God, what is He doing? The Spirit of God is at work in the life of the first king, whose name was Saul, to glorify God and to point history toward the birth of a Savior. If you want to clarify the Spirit of God in your life, the Spirit of God will always identify and point people toward and glorify the name of Jesus. The Spirit of God will never take credit, will never allow you and me, or if we push it, we can certainly pretend that we've done these things or those things or made those miracles happen in the lives of other people. But if we're honest with ourselves and we're spiritual people and the Spirit of God has control of us, He's always going to be leading people to the foot of the cross. And we get a hint of that. The Spirit of God working in the life of the first king. So we see God's permissive will, that God's ways are not our ways. We see that the Spirit of God is going to always glorify Jesus. And we have to understand that God ultimately is in control. That may not seem like that. You sit here and go, okay, well, if the Scripture says that God didn't really want the nation to have a king, does that mean that God's out of the equation? Of course not. Does it mean that He can't make things happen ultimately that need to happen? Of course not. Within God's sovereignty, even within the workings of His permissive will, God is in control. And what's amazing to me about this first king named Saul is that if you were to add up everything about this man, he had it all. Saul had a strong body. He had a humble mind, at least in the beginning. He had a new heart, it says there in verse 9. He had spiritual power. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He had loyal friends. And he had the guidance and the prayers of the spiritual leader of the nation in Samuel. He had everything. But when you added all of that up, Saul failed miserably. He failed. Why? Because you see, one of the most valuable lessons we learn from this passage is that you can have it all, and you can have all those characteristics, but when they all come together and you live out your life, Saul could not let God be Lord of his life. And because of that, God rejected him as king. The following chapters, Saul served for many years, and he was God's anointed one, it says. God put him in this position. But Saul allowed impatience and pride and disobedience, and all of those stories are told in the succeeding chapters. And finally, that dramatic moment came when time after time, the king who had it all, who had all the characteristics that you needed to be a leader, who had the very presence of the Spirit of God within his life. But moment after moment, decision past decision, Saul rejected the leadership of the Holy Spirit upon his life and sought to take that glory and power for himself. And in that one dramatic moment when Samuel, the man who had anointed Saul, had that visit and said, "Saul, God has rejected you as king." And Samuel turned to walk away. This man who had been a mentor to the first king of Israel, this man who had prayed for this king who looked up to this prophet, who always took his advice until his pride got the best of him. And when Samuel the prophet turned to walk away, Saul was so intent upon keeping things, upon making everything look so good, that he reached for his robe and part of it tore off. And he held a remnant of fabric in his hand. And Samuel turned and pointed a finger and said, "That's exactly what has happened to you. God has rejected you as king over the nation." Some years back, the Associated Press released an article about a physician, a surgeon in Wilmington, North Carolina, who was sanctioned, whatever their term is for censured, can't practice anymore. Why? Because this noted neurosurgeon had been on more than one occasion, what they determined was too casual for his profession. That's interesting. Too casual for your profession. I documented that on more than one occasion, in the middle of a very, very serious surgery, this doctor would just walk out, wash his hands, go eat lunch before coming back and finishing. On more than one occasion, this neurosurgeon, in the midst of a very, very delicate procedure on a patient's brain, would turn over the instruments to an untrained observer, student, and leave it with them. Too casual for your profession. Does that ring a bell? Folks, I know there's a balance here in showing reverence, in the fact that we live in a culture and a day and a time, and I thoroughly understand and know that in order to introduce many, many people who are far from God to God, that we've got to loosen up a bit. I understand that. I don't disagree with that. That we have to help people understand the great mystery of God and how He works in our world. I understand that. But I'm talking about people like you and me, who maybe we're a lot like a king who had everything he needed to be successful and yet failed. Because on more than one occasion, whatever the reason, disobedience, impatience, pride, he just got a little too casual with being king. Maybe we find ourselves being a little too casual when we come into a place like this and realize that this is the very house of God and we're coming into His presence. And the thoughts that we bring into a place like this, the preparation that we spend in doing anything else in life, is giving our best. When we come into a place like this, when we're asked to give of ourselves, when we're asked to sacrifice, when we're asked to be God's children in what we say and do, we take it far, far, far too casually. May the Spirit of God live within our lives with such a power that we never take God for granted, and that we take the abundant blessings He's given to us and we spend our days doing His work, because it's not casually done. It's crucial to the lives of so many. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, to think of You, to honor You. May we choose rightly today. May we choose wisely our path in life. For it's in the name of Christ we offer our prayer. Amen. We close our service this morning with a time of invitation, a time of commitment. It may well be that someone in this very room, you have yet to step across the line of faith. That's the way I see it pictured. Makes sense to me that way. That there's this line of faith where I step across it and I give up what I want. And I turn my life over to Jesus. I give my heart to Him. I become His child. I'm converted. I'm saved. I'm born again. It's the work of God that I can't produce, but I can receive it. So I ask you that if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, that you would come forward and profess your faith in Him. Maybe you're here today and you know Him. You just never told anyone, never professed your faith, never followed Him in believer's baptism. Come forward today and be willing to follow in those steps of obedience. Maybe you're here today and God would impress upon you that this is where you need to belong. This is a church where you can plant your life, where you can serve. This is a place where you can learn what it means to not live casually before God, but to take seriously and to have fellowship and to have fun, but to take seriously what it is that God would have you to do. Maybe today is a time when many of us would realize that God indeed has a will that is permissive in our lives. He allows us to go down this path and to go down that one, but He always tells us that we have to deal with the consequences of those choices. And maybe today you would come back. Maybe you would say, Lord, forgive me for wanting this or wanting that. Forgive me for rejecting You and choosing these things over You. And I want Your will to be done in my life, Lord. If that prayer is prayed, if you make that choice, then I can guarantee you God will set your steps in the right direction. He always does. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward and respond right now?